If you're newer here and you don't know what's going on, let me just inform you what's going on. There's church when you just make sure you sing the songs and you preach the messages. And then there's the gathering of the people called the church. And when we're gathering together, we can't say no to whatever the Lord wants to do. And sometimes the best message that can be preached is the load's been lifted. Sometimes the best moments are just freedom to worship as we are. Sometimes we have to make room for whatever's going on over here. How many of you just feel the presence of God in this place? I mean, he is strong. The Lord is showing me a couple things of where I want to go. I'm waiting for him to... Lord, we thank you for what's going on right now. And we just pray that as we lean into this moment, your words would come forth. Not my words, Lord, not my thoughts, not my opinions. You do and you say what you want to do. In Jesus' name. I'm going to read from John chapter 7 tonight. And y'all can keep, don't stop because I'm preaching. Y'all just keep doing it. I'm not going to be long tonight. If this is your first time, usually we don't get out of here till like 8:30. Because we just let the Lord lead us. And I love being a part of a body of believers that just wants to dive deep and say, Lord, whatever you want, that's what we want. Is that you? Can you just shout amen? Amen. Lord, whatever you want, that's what we want. I'm going to read John chapter 7, starting in verse 16. In this passage of John chapter 7, Jesus is teaching openly at the temple. And he's teaching on the Sabbath. If you don't know how bad of an idea that was for people, he was healing on a Sabbath, and the religious people was like, oh no, now's not the time for that. Kind of like how religious people say, oh no, now's not the time for this. Is that okay to be that blunt? We don't want to make room. We have to plan it, right? We got to have the 23 minutes of worship and the 18 minutes of preaching, and we got to have all this planned. Well, Jesus was kind of, not with the plan of humans, but with the plan of the Father, and he did whatever he needed to do. So he is at the temple, he's teaching, he's healing people. And this is what happens in verse 16. And my message I prepared for tonight is not going to be up there, so just bear with it. And I don't know what I'm going to say because the Lord just gave me this passage on the keyboard. So, Lord, do what you want to do. Jesus told them, verse 16, my message is not my own. It comes from God who sent me. Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or is merely my own. Those who speak for themselves want glory only for themselves. But a person who seeks to honor the one who sent him speaks truth and not lies. Moses gave you the law, but none of you obeys it. In fact, you're trying to kill me. The crowd replied, now this is talking to Jesus. The crowd replied, you're demon possessed. Who's trying to kill you? Jesus replied, I did one miracle on the Sabbath and you were amazed. But you work on the Sabbath 2, when you obey Moses' law of circumcision. Actually, this tradition of circumcision began with the patriarchs long before the law of Moses. For if the correct time for circumcising your son falls on the Sabbath, you go ahead and do it so as not to break the law of Moses. So, why should you be angry with me for healing a man on the Sabbath? And there's one more scripture, but I'm going to read that after I talk about this. So, the picture, they're saying that he's doing something wrong on the Sabbath, on the holy day, on the day set aside for rest. And he's saying, you're mad at me for working on the Sabbath, but you actually put the law of Moses even above the Sabbath because you're saying do nothing, but if someone needs to be circumcised according to the law, you'll circumcise them. So how is it that you can do that, but I'm healing someone and you have an issue with it, right? That's the context. He's calling them out. And the next verse is where I want to really press in these next few moments. In verse 24, Jesus says, look beneath the surface so that you can judge correctly. Look beneath the surface so that you can judge correctly. Jesus was teaching that the law of mercy in this moment overrides the law of Moses. He's saying, you are caught up in making sure you get all the rituals right according to the law. The circumcisions and all this stuff. And you're telling me I'm wrong for healing, for doing something on the Sabbath, but you will break the Sabbath to honor the law of Moses. Jesus is saying, in this moment, someone needed me. Someone needed restoration. Someone needed healing. And you judged incorrectly because you judged according to the law. But the correct way to judge is actually through a lens of mercy. I'm going to say it like this. When you look at things through the lens of mercy, you will have clear discernment. Discernment is the ability simply to judge a thing according to what the Lord is trying to say or do in a moment. You're discerning a moment. Is it of God or is it not? And I fear that church people get discernment wrong and that we judge according to the law of God and not the law of mercy. We'll use discernment and say, God doesn't want that to happen, but we threw mercy out the window and just looked at the rules, looked at the law. Let me say it like this. Many will come to a church gathering on a weekend, and we discern the gathering according to our own laws. And we all have laws when it comes to church gatherings. The typical American in the West has a law for the church gathering. It can't be more than 90 minutes because you got to honor people's times. Am I wrong? That is a law that the people in the West have put on the church. Make sure it's a time limit. Make sure it's a small amount of time so that I can go on with my life. We have a law of types of songs. Some churches are diehard that you have to be a traditionalist with hymns, not knowing that hymns were the most untraditional thing ever introduced to the church. And then you got churches that think if you do hymns, then you're not relevant, you're not up to date, and God can't move. Right? We put this law on how the Lord can move through a song. We put laws on, you've got to have a sermon in the meeting. When have you noticed that the revivals that have been pouring out lately are a revival of a heart to pray and worship without a teaching? This is what's going on, and yet We discern a meeting according to our own law of what a church meeting should be. And what I'm saying is we got to open up our eyes and let's discern the moment with mercy. So when you have a moment like this, and the Lord says, speak this passage of Scripture that people are under a heavy load, the discernment of the Holy Spirit is, are we willing to interrupt our law and our plan so that those with a heavy load leave without the load, right? The lens of mercy. We have mercy for a moment in being transparent to the Lord in song. Everyone's trying to write the latest song. I don't know why I'm on this. Everyone's trying to write the latest songs or get the latest sound or try to be like the most, you know, hip praise and worship teams. And have you noticed that all praise and worship goes through stages where there's something different than they all sound like that? And then there's a different sound and they all sound like that? I really believe one thing the Lord is trying to do is take us into a moment of discerning through mercy that the best song sometimes is just simply, Lord, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, I love you. And we don't worry about the complication of chords. We don't worry about the nuance of lyrics. It's just a group of people coming together saying, Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Lord, here I am. Lord, I need you. I believe the Lord is trying to open up our eyes tonight to discernment through the lens of mercy. You don't meet needs based off of do they deserve? Because when it comes down to us, none of us deserved anything. But Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I'm going to satisfy the debt. I'm going to take care of the payment of any wrath that you deserve. And I'm going to bring you to me, identify you in me, and bring you into right standing. And some of you are discerning your value wrong because you look at your value through the law of your sin and not through the law of mercy. How can you say I'm worth anything, Kyle, when you don't know what I did yesterday or even 5 minutes ago before I walked into this room? Because you cannot earn your way out of right standing. You can't earn your way into right standing. And you can't earn your way out of it. And a lot of us convince ourselves, the Lord is upset with me because I've been going on the wrong path. And because he's upset with me, I've lost righteousness. I've lost right standing. What you don't understand is you're actually simply in a prodigal son moment. The father has not moved with his arms wide open. You as a son or daughter have run away, and he's waiting for you to return to get back in the robes. Prodigal son. He got his wealth. He got his inheritance. He went away. And when he came back to work for his father. The son came back to earn his right back into his home. And when he came to his father, the father looked at him and said, get the robe, get the fattened calf. We're going to have a celebration because my son's home. He did not have to work in the field to get his wealth back. He didn't have to work to get the robes back. He didn't have to work to be called a son. The moment he came back to his father, you know what his father did? He looked at his son through the lens of not law, but through the lens of what? Mercy. And mercy identified his lost son as simply his son. And one of the worst things that the church has done is convinced people of God that you're still identified as a sinner, that you're still identified as lost, that you're still identified as someone who's not worth anything. The Lord paid a high price, not for something of no value, but he paid a high price because he saw value and he wanted to bring you back into his arms, put the robes back on you and say, these are my priests, these are my kings. Let me make you right so that we can can walk in this world and you don't have to wait for Jesus to come back because you walk through the lens of he already came, he already identified me. Now I am going to manage this earth as a child of God. Not as a child earning the right to be a child of God, but you are a child of God. Do you actually believe that you are a son? Do you actually believe that you are a daughter? Do you actually believe that you are made in the likeness of Christ? Because the church as a whole, all throughout the world, will quote that we are made in the image of God. Yet when we do things in the image of God, we say that's against the law. Like healing. Well, healing's not for today. So are we in the image of God or not? Amen. Well, that left with the disciples. So the image left with the disciples? We're either in his image or not. And when we get things wrong and we're not walking in the authority of God, you know, we have to look at that through the lens of mercy and try to discern what's going on in this moment. Because I am the more and more I study Scripture and more I dive into this idea of who we are in Christ, the problem is not being seated with the Lord. The problem is that we have to actually become convinced that we're pure and we're white as snow. The reason we're not seeing the Lord work through the church is because the church is convinced of a sin identity when you need to be convinced of a bride identity. You are the bride of Christ. Would everyone in here agree that the oil flows from the head down according to Scripture? It goes from the head of Aaron to the tip of his beard, and that's the Scripture. Oil flows from the top down. In your marriage, oil flows from husband to wife. So husband, stop waiting for your wife to get right and start letting the oil flow. Amen. Wives, you're welcome. In the same way, if you believe that the oil flows from the head down, from the groom to the bridegroom, why do we not receive the oil of Christ? The anointing of God to do whatever he wants in any moment, and we don't hinder the work of the Holy Spirit because of the law. Rather, we look at every moment through the lens of mercy. Not, can this be done today, but what does the Lord want to do because he has mercy in this moment? Essentially, we have to be re-identified through the lens of mercy. I am righteous because of mercy. I am perfected because of mercy. So anything in me that does not look like righteousness and anything in me that does not look like it's perfected, Lord, here it is. Transform it. Breathe life into it. I want to read a scripture I read up here a minute ago. And this was in my notes, but I'm going to take it in a different direction. Psalm 145, 16 through 17. It says, Lord, when you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and the thirst of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in everything he does. He is filled with kindness. I want you to hear this. He says, when I open my hand, according to the scripture, you satisfy hunger and thirst. And yet we still classify disasters as coming from his hand. What comes from his hand? Satisfying hunger and thirst. When a hurricane hits the East Coast, we call it an act of God. I don't think anyone's hungry or thirsty for a hurricane. I don't think anyone's hungry or thirsty for lives being lost. I don't think anyone's hungry or thirsty for devastation. And yet we classify all of these natural disasters and things as acts of God or even the wrath of God. But let me remind you of a scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God did not appoint us to wrath. What did he appoint you for? To obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus. Salvation is more than just your eternal destiny in a temporary dwelling place. Let me correct your theology on that. God did not save you to get you into heaven. God saved you to totally restore you so that when he restores all things, he can get you back right in the place we're called to be. Yes. We are going to be in heaven, but it's a temporary dwelling place till we're on earth in a heavenly character. Amen. Heaven on earth. That is our eternal destination. What we have to move from is waiting for the moment your flesh gives out to experience heaven on earth to understanding that if you are identified as sons and daughters of the living God, through the mercy of God, heaven on earth is a now environment, not a then environment. The kingdom of God is not an ethereal, external, afterlife ideal. The kingdom of God is a new way of life. It's a new way of thinking. It's I don't have to live by any other governing dynamics but the governing dynamics of the Lord. That is why Peter walked on water, because the kingdom of God in that moment superseded gravity and superseded the ability to walk on water or sink, because what caused Peter to walk on water was not the Lord, but Peter's eyes being on the Lord. That's what, it was faith. And he wasn't thinking of anything. He got lost in the gaze of the bridegroom. And he walked. He walked on water. And we're under pressures and we're under loads and we're under things that are trying to weigh us down. And the Lord says, you don't have to obey the law of you reap what you sow. You don't have to be hindered by the law of you get what you deserve. You don't have to be hindered by the law of anything except the law of mercy. Come to me, all you are weak and weary, and I will give you rest. I will satisfy your hunger. I will satisfy your thirst. I will be your strength. I will lift the load. Well, I deserve this because I brought this on myself. It doesn't matter what law you're thinking of that brought it on yourself. He says, I am the law. I fulfilled it. I didn't abolish it. I wrote it. It's in me. Come to me and I will give you rest despite what you deserve. Come to me and I will lift the burden despite what you have earned. Because you may have earned all of this tragedy or pain or all these things that you think you've earned, but his earning of blessing and love and mercy far outweighs any of that stuff. He did not appoint us to wrath. Doesn't mean you won't experience wrath. But he did not appoint you to it. Well, God has a reason for everything. That is the most empty statement the church has taught. God has a reason for everything that he planned. But there are things that have happened to you that he did not plan, that he saw no reason for. And he says, I will make all things work together for the good of those who seek me. Yes. Not just he will work it together for your good. He will work it for your good in your seeking. So, things have happened to you in your life that the Lord never planned for you to experience. Things have happened to you in your life that the Lord never wanted you to come up under. But he says, if you'll seek me, no matter what load you're under, if you seek me, no matter what pressure you're under, if you seek me, no matter how much you think karma has you, if you seek me, even if you think you're reaping things that you sowed for, he says, if you seek me, I will make that unplanned, unreasonable, ridiculous weight on you, that unplanned, that unreasonable life circumstance that God never wished upon you. He said, I'll make it work for your good. All I want you to do is seek me. Put your eyes on me, just like Peter did when he walked on water. He says, put your eyes on me. You seek me and I'll make it work. I'll fashion it. I formed it. If the Lord can fashion a man from the dust, he can fashion a good thing out of a bad thing. Yeah. But peace does not need to come once you're out of it. Peace comes from the promise that he's working it. I don't know why I'm looking at that. Look beneath the surface so that you can judge correctly. I believe that there are people in here tonight. You're asking God the same things that Job asked. We've been in Job a long time, but we've been on pause for a long time. But Job is trying to figure out, what did I do to deserve losing my family, losing my wealth, losing my livestock, losing everything? What did I do? In the entire book, Job has lost sight of truth. Job did not do anything to deserve it. God didn't throw that on Job. And if you disagree, listen to my first two messages in that series and you'll find out why you're wrong. God didn't take that from Job. Satan asked for permission to touch Job, and the Lord says, get out from my presence with the authority that you have. And Satan left with the authority that he had. You know what the authority that Satan had? He had none. All he could do was suggest something to the one that had the authority. Who had the authority? Mankind. So he suggested some things. He whispered to the winds. He whispered to the nature. He whispered to the enemies. He whispered to the Chaldeans, the Sabians, and all those things. And all of a sudden, people started attacking Job. And Job started losing stuff. And nature, wrath of nature, just like hurricanes, started to attack Job. And Job blamed it all on God. Why would you do this to me? Right? His friends are honing in on this. Job's like, well, God, why would you do this to me? Why would you allow this to happen? And we're all in those places many a times in life. God, why would you do this? Why would you allow such a horrible thing to happen in my life? Why did you plan this? What am I going to learn from? We're asking the wrong questions. Not, God, why'd you do it? But we have to seek the Lord saying, Lord, I don't know how I got in this predicament. I don't know what's happened in my life, but I know that you're good and you're constant. And I'm asking you, what are you going to do with what I'm going through? And he'll give you strategy. Because you have to look at the weight on you through the law of mercy, with the Lord saying, even if you deserve it, when you're identified in Christ, you don't. Do you hear that?
Yeah.
If you're identified in Christ, even if you deserve it, you don't. You're reborn. You are made new. What is made new every morning? His mercies. And that is the answer to believers. Well, I know God doesn't remember the person I was before Christ, but what about the person that believed in Jesus, and now I'm doing all this stuff? His mercies are made new every morning. You know what repentance is? It's, Lord, here I am. I want to turn away from what I'm doing. I want to change my mind about things. And when you bring it to the Lord says, you know what? I can do something with that. I can make it work. I can make you work. I'll re-identify you every day if I have to. And some of you are, you're judging yourself according to the things that God don't even remember. I said it a couple weeks ago, I'll say it again. The Apostle Paul, when he went to heaven, most likely, you can't find this in Scripture, but most likely, when he entered those gates, there was a few people at those gates who welcomed him. The people he murdered. Y'all remember what Paul did? He murdered believers. But here's the thing. When Paul entered those gates, those believers didn't remember that Paul did anything to them. Because Paul did not do it. It was the man that Paul was before he became re-identified as a child of God. And that man was Saul. Yes. And when Paul entered the gates of heaven, the ones he murdered, they did not see him as the one who killed them because he did not. The old man did. Paul was not held accountable to the murder of believers because he did not do it. And many of us still hold ourselves accountable to the sins of our past and our yesterdays and even in moments of today because we look at is the law of sin, the law of Moses. I did this, I deserve that. I did this, I deserve that. And the Lord is telling you tonight, when you are identified in Him and you bring yourself to Him, no matter what you've done, you're no longer held in contempt. You have to start receiving who you are through the lens of mercy. I don't know about you, but weekly I go through things where I want to respond in such a way where it's not of God. Can I get an amen to that? I'm not going to get into detail, but for some reason, me and this church in some circles is a hot topic in a negative way. And I see some of the stuff sometimes, and I really want to let out a not a God bless you. You know what I'm saying? And then I'll get people ask me, what are you going to do about it? And my flesh really wants to respond with a lot of things. But you know what? The Lord has been keeping me in for years now. Turn the other cheek. And I actually spoke on this. I preach at another church on Sundays. And I spoke on this last Sunday. I want to bring this to you guys because the Lord gave it. No, it was Wednesday. It was Wednesday. The Lord gave this to me in the middle, just like right now. We're told to turn the other cheek. It's not just an idea of if someone strikes your right, you give them the left because you want them to strike it. So when they strike your right, you respond as if you were never hit. And that's the lens of mercy. So you know what I can honestly say, and my wife can tell you this, when people say horrible things about me, you know what I do? I actually pray for blessings on their families. But the human condition, we're all guilty of it. And I've seen some of your Facebook posts, and you do it too. And if you don't want me to talk about your Facebook posts, just unfriend me. Because if it's public, it's all good. But we all do it. We start going on these rants about so-and-so did this, blah, 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 blah. We have to respond through the lens of mercy, not the lens of the law. Do they deserve it? Yes. But you don't respond based off what they deserve. You respond with that, I'm going to release heaven into this moment. Amen. That's discernment of how to handle a situation through the lens of mercy. I want to encourage you tonight in that one simple thing. The Lord loves you. He doesn't hold you in contempt. He holds you in the palm of His hand. And He says, I want to satisfy your hunger. And I want to satisfy your thirst. And when you deserve to go hungry, I want to feed you. When you deserve to thirst, I want rivers of living water to quench it. And all he wants from you is your surrender. Lord, here I am. This is for men and women alike. Fill in the blank how you need it. Your trauma from your last relationship does not need to be the filter for your current or your next.
And that can be from a father, a mother, a spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever it is. Stop filtering your present or your next from the past. Do you actually have faith that the Lord can bring you into a new day with new relationships, with a cleansed wound? Some of y'all are shaking your head like, yes, I receive that. I'm going to go one step further. Stop believing that others are going to look at you through the lens that they did. Do you have faith to actually believe that when people see you, they see what God sees? Or do you hold yourself accountable to the law of what you've been told by the people who've hurt you? Most of us think we're unworthy because of the word spoken over us by people who are unworthy. To release that over you. So hear me on this. You are in Jesus. You're worthy. You're blessed. You're beautiful. You're not limited. You're strong. Yes. You are not screwed up. And great things are ahead. That's right. In Jesus' name.